All right, thank you. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off a little bit in chapter 38, maybe get into chapter 39 a little bit. Much of what is going on currently in the news of the world today, and especially as America is affected, it is so interesting that the Bible has already written these things ahead of time. And I like to see what God has said about it. Not only does he say it will happen, he tells how it's going to turn out, how it's going to end. And the good news is we win in the end, amen? And the bad news is we hadn't got to the end yet. There's some negative stuff before you get there. But the little detail, so much of the detail that the Bible gives is so interesting as you see the news and see how it's fulfilled, and the people that are making the news, so to speak, are involved in it, don't have a clue how they're fulfilling the Bible, but they are. And so we kind of review just a little bit to remind you that we were basically spending some time on showing you who the nations were that was addressed in chapter 38, Gog and Magog, Meshach and Tubal, cities of Moscow and Tobolsky and the Russian location. All of that we identified through the early tribes in Genesis chapter 10, you have what we call the panel of nations or the table of nations. And you can go back and trace where different tribes began and where they wound up. And so no doubt in our mind, by the time we get to Ezekiel 38 and the prophecy of the latter days and end times, that Gog and Magog here deals with Russia. You deal with Iran, as we know Iran today. It deals with Syria, as you see that in the news. It deals with all these different ones that are current news today, such places as Libya and all that's in the news. I'm not going to repeat all that. We went through it kind of identifying those places. And Ethiopia, of course, Persia, Iran. Persia is Iran. We've talked to you all about that in chapter 38. So I'm going to drop in on chapter 38, maybe around about verse 14. We're going to read the verses through and kind of get into maybe chapter 39 if we go that fast this morning, of Ezekiel 38, about verse 14. It says, "Therefore, son of man," that's the way God addresses Ezekiel, "prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it?" Now, God is telling what they're going to do in the end times. One of the interesting things that I've mentioned to you several times already, you can find it in verse 4 back in chapter 38, where God says he will turn them back and put hooks into their jaws. Now, what's interesting in the news right now is we see fulfillment developing almost apparently against the will of the leadership of some of these nations. But God has already predicted, because of past events, especially the past way they have treated Israel, he's going to put hooks in their jaws. He's going to pull them, as it were, against their will. You catch that fish with a hook, you pull him in against his will, but he has to come. He's got a hook in his jaw. And God says that he's going to fulfill his prophecy here with these nations, because he's going to put hooks in their jaws and pull them into the fulfillment of what he says about them. Now, if you go back into the history and the so-called pogroms of Russia and communism and so forth, as it treated the Jewish people in history, it's a terrible thing. And a lot of bad stuff. Communism, I mean, we're so stupid in America now, we move into almost 100% socialism, which becomes communism. Right. And we can't learn from the lessons that others have tried it. For instance, we have one of the best examples about 90 miles off our shore, and that's Cuba. Now, we've gone down there now to try to make peace and so forth with them. But you talk to some of them that had to live under that, and you'll find out it wasn't such a good system. Amen. And I'll just be honest with you, any time that the government takes care of you completely, you're in bad shape.
Amen.
If you don't believe it, talk to the Indians on the reservations.
Right.
It's not a good thing. And anyway, that's what we're still moving toward real fast right now, especially the election coming. But in the recent news right here concerning Russia, Syria, Iran, and Iran, of course, is teaming up now with Syria and Russia, just like Ezekiel said, puts this crowd right together. And in the news here recently, I mean, just in the last week or two, our Secretary of State, Kerry, got a peace plan worked out with Russia, you know, to have a temporary peace in Syria. Well, that blew up fast.
Right.
That's not working. And of course, it seems like all the effort they put, they still wind up. And so right now, we're in a bad relationship with Russia as well as Syria. Now, our president said a couple of years back, he was drawing a red line in Syria, and Assad had to go. What a joke. What a joke. And, of course, Russia is teamed up with them over there, just lined up, just like the book of Ezekiel said that they would be. And instead of being farther away and closer to peace, we're closer to a bad war.
Yeah.
And we hope it don't come, but I'll tell you on the authority of the Bible, it is coming.
Right.
It is written in the Word of God. It will be fulfilled. How quick, I don't know. But it sure is interesting to see all the shuffling around and all the players out in their position on the stage, and the curtain is going up, getting very close to going up on the last act, as is written in the prophets. Now, I started here in verse 14. God says to this power, this northern power that he's already identified, is Gog and Magog and all the crew with him, and he's told them that they're going to know when Israel is vulnerable and ready for an attack. So in verse 15, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. Isn't it interesting how he gives a geographical location? You've heard me say this many times, that you can take a map and you can draw. And by the way, when you're reading the Bible and you go north, south, east, west, generally, most of the time, that's always in regard to the location of Jerusalem. Jerusalem seems to be with God on God's geographical map as the center, and he measures everything from that. So if you take a map and draw a straight line, get your ruler and draw a straight line north from the city of Jerusalem, you'll just about go through the middle of the city of Moscow, Russia. So here's what he says. You'll come out of your north part. So that's north of Jerusalem, north of Israel. Thou and many people with thee, it's a coalition of people, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Now, we've talked about that. Horses are still used in warfare, and these horses could be flesh and blood horses, and I'm sure a lot of them will be, and also can be the military machinery. And by the way, a horse can still go where a tank can't. And so you've heard me talk about this before, but if they're able to shoot the electronics out of the sky, satellites, our army would be greater handicapped than any other army because we are technologically advanced, and even the soldier boy has got more equipment on his helmet and on his gun. GPS is just the beginning of it. He's got the night vision. He's got all those things. But do you know every one of them would be knocked out if this so-called electronic magnetic pulse, that's the weapon, that's the way they identify it, that if it, and it's basically operating from the satellite up there. How many of you ever, well, y'all, I know a bunch of you, more than me probably, you're familiar with the GPS in your car. Now, how many of you have ever had it make a mistake? Especially me. But truth of the matter is, it gets a lot of help and does a lot of good. I'm all for it. I've learned how to argue with that woman, though. My wife said, "Why are you saying that?" I said, "Just because I need to." It don't help her none on that recording, but it helps me just to be able to vent sometime about it, you know. But I never forget, Stephen programmed one for me. I was trying to find a church in Tampa one morning. I was supposed to be over there to speak, and I took off over there. And I'm not all that familiar with Tampa, a little bit. I got in the middle of Tampa, following that direction that woman was giving. It finally dawned on me, I've been around the same block four times. I recognized it because McDonald's was in the middle of the block. I said, "Hey, this is no good. This is not right." Finally, I just stopped and got on the phone and called the church. I was only about 4 miles away. But anyway, that's my experience now, you know. But truth is, it would knock the electronics out. It would cripple so much of our military if that sort of thing happens. And that's a big threat. And China's already proved they can shoot the satellites out of the sky and all that business. But this group's going to come from the north parts. Big company of them. Verse 16, "And they shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days." There's our time setting. Latter days. "I will bring thee against my land." Now God says, "You think you're doing it, but I've already predicted I was going to let you do it. That the heathen may know me. When I shall be sanctified," that word simply means set apart, identified, "I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." God says, "I'm going to make a testimony out of you. I'm going to show you who God is, and the heathen, the rest of the nations." And you'll find that conclusion finally comes down. If we go all the way to the end of chapter 39, you'll find out that God says in verse 28, "Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God." God is going to cause this world to finally wake up and see who is God. Boy, they don't know who he is now. I got all kind of false gods and isms and philosophies and everything, and slapping God in the face every time you turn around. But the day's coming, they're going to have to recognize who God is. So he says, "I'm going to bring you against my land, and that the heathen may know me." Then he says in verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time?" Well, he sure did. "By my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them." So it's not an old prophecy. I mean, it is an old prophecy. It's not something new. And God has warned. Now, part of this coalition, I mentioned Syria. In the Bible, you'll read Syria, but you'll also read Assyria. Starts with an A. And basically same location. God warned, going way back through the prophets, he warned about the time of the Assyrian would come. And the word the Assyrian is somewhat of a code word for the leadership even of the Antichrist. And this northern group, which would include Syria and Russia and this coalition here, God said, "I have warned about that time in the latter days that it would happen." He's warned about it for a long, long time. Spoken, he said, in old time, verse 17. Verse 18, "And it shall come to pass at the same time, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God," now watch this, "that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." Now, God says, it looks like when they come that they're going to win, they're going to destroy Israel, but all of a sudden I'm going to get mad about it, and I'm going to act. Now, if you study history close, you'll see many times in history when God seemed to let evil win, and finally he had enough, and he acted. And that's exactly what is here. He is long-suffering, and he also gives a lot of rope for sinners, yep, including nations, to hang themselves with. Many chances to repent, many chances to get right. But if they don't, the judgment finally falls. He's given these nations that we're talking about here in Ezekiel a lot of rope, and a lot of them are hanging themselves with it. I've told you this story years ago when I had a smart bird dog. He was named before I got him, and they named him Dopey. But he was one of the smartest dogs I ever had. I do not know why they named him that. He was a grown dog when I got him, but he was a smart one. But all dogs have certain temptations. One of his temptations was when an old rattling vehicle come down the country road to chase it. Now, if I stepped out and hollered at him, he wouldn't. But boy, he every muscle on him would be taut. He'd just be just wanting to go after that rattling truck. If I hollered, he wouldn't do it. But if I wasn't there or I didn't get to the door in time, he was going after that truck. So I got me a long rope. Don't tell the Humane Society. I tied him, put it around his neck, and tied him to a tree. Now, it's hot weather like it always is in Florida, so most of the time he lay in the shade of the tree. And the rope would be all coiled up around the tree, plenty of slack. And then here come the truck. Now, he'd forget he was tied. I didn't holler at him. I wanted him to find out. I looked out the window when I heard the truck coming, and I saw his ears go up, and the next thing I knew, like a bolt of lightning, he took off. But something happened that day. He ran to the end of his rope. And when he hit the end of the rope, he went over backwards, flat on his back, because he was moving on when he hit the end. And so help me, when he got up, I could see shame in his face. He looked at me like, what a fool I was. And you know what? I watched after that. He didn't do it no more. He was a smart dog. I've seen a lot of people not that smart.
Right.
I've seen a lot of people run to the end of their rope, flat on their back, and get up and do it again.
Yep.
The dog didn't get up and do it again. He was too smart for that. But you know, I see people, I see politicians, I see our country, I see other nations. God's given them plenty of rope. But sooner or later, they're going to come to the end of it. And we're reading about him pulling the rope here in Ezekiel on this coalition of nations. They're fulfilling his prophecy. He's put hooks in their jaws, and to the extent that all the negotiations and all their ambassadors and all the council meetings, it's not working. It's not working. It sounds good for a week or two or a little while, but then it blows up just like it has here in the last a couple of weeks, the peace treaty all gone. And I feel so sorry for those folks over there that are hurting. And by the way, let me tell you this. America has been receiving a lot of the refugees out of Syria. But you need to know something. They're receiving the Sunnis, the Muslim Sunnis, not the Christians,
right,
and not even the Shiite Muslims, which is the more lenient group. You know, the Sunnis and the Shiites fight each other.
Right.
It is amazing to me of the worst, that's the crowd we're bringing in. I mean, there's something really wrong when we're bringing in the crowd that cuts your head off and plants the bombs.
Right.
And we're giving them status to come in. I saw a percentage, and I have some folks that communicate with me up in the Washington area. Bill Murray is one. William Murray is the son of Madeline Murray, the atheist, remember? Remember her?
Yes.
She got murdered and chopped up and killed here a number of years ago, but she was the one who got prayer out of the school. You know, the kid she used in the court case to get the prayer out of the school was Bill Murray, who has now for many years been saved and serving God. That's almost like God's got a sense of humor. Back when Ronald Reagan was running before he'd gotten office, I went out to Texas with a group of, many hundreds of preachers met out there. We met in a ball stadium and met with Reagan. And because we were concerned over the country just like we are now. And in that meeting, I sat down side of a guy I'd never seen before in my life. And in introducing ourselves, I found out he was William Murray. He was Mad O'Hare's son. What a shock. The best shock was he told me he'd gotten saved.
Amen.
I remember what he said. He said, I hadn't been saved long. He said, you guys are going to have to help me. I don't know much. He said, my mama, you know who my mama was. I thought, my soul, the very kid that they used to get prayer out of the school back in the Supreme Court, and here he is saved and wanting to serve God. Well, he still is. I get his information letter pretty regular, monthly, I guess. And he is one that has been working close with trying to help the Christians in Syria. And yet, about 2% of a whole group that we're allowing into the country, we're allowing the worst of Islam to come in, the Sunni crowd, not letting the Christians come in, not even letting the more liberal or common sense Muslims come in, but we're receiving them. And you've seen the news, Hillary and President and all of them saying 10,000 more and so many thousand more, and they're coming in. Now that's kind of ridiculous. But what we're seeing here is a text being fulfilled. And what it amounts to, that this northern coalition that we're talking about over there in Syria, Russia, Iran, all that bunch, still yoking up tighter and tighter. Now the verse I read down in verse 19, God gets mad about it. He also says in that day there'll be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Now, one of the end time signs is earthquakes, and they keep happening, and we're having more and more of them happening in America, like Oklahoma and places like that. Verse 20 says that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field, all these that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake. Now God says, at my presence. So he's in this earthquake, this shaking of the earth. It says, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Now Jesus said in the latter days it'd be earthquakes, and would increase. He said increase, and he said they'd be in divers places or different places. So in the midst of all the trouble in the world today, we hear about an earthquake, and if it's not close to us, we don't hardly think about it. But boy, they are increasing, and the stats on it is highly, highly interesting, how tremendously, percentage-wise, they have increased, especially in the last 100 years, but even in the last 10 or 15 years, it has been something to behold. So anyway, God is going to be in it. Now, he says there's going to be a great shaking. Is it going to just be an earthquake, or is it going to be the shaking from nuclear weapons being exploded here or there? Because this war is going to be a war of nukes, there's no doubt about it. It's going to be an exchange of missiles going on when this war breaks out. And verse 21, I'll call for sword against him, against this coalition of nations headed up by Gog. Throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God, every man's sword shall be against his brother. Now, God is able to use that. Remember how in the Old Testament, he would set an army against each other? And God can do that. He's done that several different times in the Old Testament. A sword against him throughout all my mountains. Now, is that just a figurative speech? A sword is a war weapon, of course. Every man's sword against his brother. Well, if he'd have written down there, every man will be throwing hand grenades and using automatic weapons, gun, well, the people that read this 500 years ago wouldn't have known. Right. But the sword covers it all. And in fact, I think several places in the Bible, when God's book of Revelation, for instance, when God calls a great sword, that's a little bit more than just a sword. It's a code name for something big, and of course we live in a nuclear age and can understand that. Now notice in verse 22, and I will plead against him with pestilence. Now you know, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been into some real bad pestilence, you're pretty helpless about it. We folks that live on some of these Florida lakes know about blind mosquitoes. Say, what do you do when you walk through blind mosquitoes? You shut your eyes and your mouth, because there's not much else you can do about it. Now, thank God they don't bite.
Right.
But how many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you don't? Oh, you got an experience ahead of you. Give me a number. I'll call you next time they come by the house. It's this runs thing. You can have a pretty day and you want to get out and work around, and then all you do is breathe blind mosquitoes. But anyway, pestilence, and it can be a lot more. It can be biting kind and all other kind of pestilence that we could name. But that's a real bad deal. Now, God says, I'm going to plead against him with pestilence and with blood. Now, he said, what does that mean? I don't know. How many of you have ever seen, there's a program that comes on TV some. It's close to the Weather Channel on my boob tube. It's close to the Weather Channel, and it has to do with the strangest weather on earth. Has anybody ever seen that, strangest weather on earth? How many of you have ever seen the camera, the picture of it raining blood? You don't believe me, do you? Well, it's on TV. It must be true, right? Now, all joking aside, they haven't figured it out. But it does appear to be blood. It looked like it. And when it puddles in the rainwater, it looked like blood. Now, the Bible here says the blood can fall out of the sky. I don't understand all about it. They've thrown up all kind of theories, but they had no solid answer for it, but they did have the picture of it. So it says, pestilence with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Now, all that falling out of the sky. There's a lot of stuff documented to have fallen out of the sky, and they do not understand. Right over here in Tampa, not too many years ago, maybe 3, 4, 5, I don't know, it passes so fast with me anymore. But right on the main street in Tampa, cars parked in front of buildings, and a great big block of ice fell out of the sky, and it showed it on TV where it hit this little car and just squashed the top end. Terrible. Probably a 30, 40-pound block of ice. You say, well, that fell out of an airplane. I don't know what's doing up there in an airplane. That's not an uncommon thing, though, in the Bible. Now, we've had, even this last summer and winter, we've had some hailstones size of softballs, grapefruit size fall. That does a lot of damage out here in some of the states in America. We had small hail about the size of marbles fall here a few years ago, and it ruined the car I had sitting outside. It dented it up pretty good, and it hit worse, I think, in Orlando. But you read in the Bible, if you go back to Joshua's day, Joshua about chapter 10, the book of Joshua, Joshua was fighting, and God got into the battle to win it for Israel. And one of the ways that he won it, he brought hailstones down upon the enemy. Big ones. Now, that has to do with something strange in the atmosphere, no doubt. They say that when a nuclear bomb is dropped, like the atom bombs that was dropped in Japan, and some of the nuclear tests that we have had over in America, they say one of the side effects sometimes is it causes hailstones to fall out of the sky. For instance, after World War II, and after we dropped those bombs, we went ahead there for a few years and ran tests in America, and they moved from the atom bomb, which was bad enough, but they went on to the hydrogen bomb and bigger things, and even bigger than that now. But there's some islands out there called the Bikini Islands, because they're small. And they took some of our old battleships out there and parked them around those islands, and they ran some nuclear tests, dropped some bombs on them. The idea was to see what it did to the ships. Now, this was America making these experiments after World War II. And one of the interesting things were when they examined the ships after they bombed them, that some of the greatest damage was from hailstones falling out of the sky and denting that great steel armor that the ships had, but the hailstones falling out. So here we in a nuclear picture, end time, latter days, nations coming against Israel, God intervening against the enemy on the mountains of Israel. You say, boy, that Bible's not very interesting. Oh, it's ahead of your science fiction if you really read it. It's way ahead of it. And difference is it's not man's imagination. It's what God said would happen. And it will happen. So God intervenes in this battle here. He brings overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Then he says in verse 23, the last verse of chapter 38 of Ezekiel, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Pick that word there, I am. Remember what Moses asked at the burning bush? Who am I going to say sent me? And God said, I am that I am. Amen. And he's saying right here, even in your English text where you can see it real good, I am the Lord. Let me ask you something. Did you ever think about the name of God? Did you ever think about how we use it without thinking that we use it? If I say to you, I haven't met you before, who are you? You say, I am Joe Jones. You just use the name of God. I am. We use it all the time. I am Bill. I am Joe. I am Susie. I am. I am. I am. Do you understand that we all belong to Him? We're His. And we identify with Him every time we identify ourselves. You ever think about that? I'm just making a point here in English, but that's it. He is the Lord God, Jehovah. He wants to be known. He says he's jealous of his name. And here in the end time, when they say he don't exist, he's going to prove to the world and to all the nations that I am is still on the throne. Amen. All right. Our